Would you take God's living, powerful word and turn to Luke chapter 17? Luke chapter 17. Throughout the years, I've said if I ever get the privilege to start a new church, there are certain passages that I'm committing to preach once a year, and maybe even twice a year. This is one of those passages. And I think it was just as applicable when God first ministered these truths to my heart as it is today, and it will be that applicable tomorrow. And I believe that this would be one of those messages that God would have us to hear today again. Thankful for Pastor's series that he's been preaching in Ephesians chapter 4. And I believe that this will be a good connecting passage to what he's been preaching on. Let's go ahead and read our passage together, Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Then said he unto the disciples, "It is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And the apostle said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If he had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to me, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and hereafter thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for being our God. We know that there's no other God except you, and you are good, and you are ready to forgive. I do pray that you would help each of us to obey your command to forgive others who have offended us. And Lord, would you help us to take this command seriously, and may we not think that we're the exception to this. And I pray that this would be lived out in each of our lives. Lord, I don't really have anything of my own wisdom that I can share with these folks today. But I know that your word is living, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can pierce to those very inner parts of our being. And so I pray that the word of God would have that great effect in our lives today. And may our unbelief not hinder that. I pray that we would have ears that are ready to hear. Would you open the eyes of our understanding? And I pray that we would worship you by listening well. I do pray that we would give attention to the Word of God. Lord, would you speak through these times that we spend together? We love you so much. Thank you for your instruction. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we see in this passage, Jesus is speaking to a mixed group of people. There's all sorts of different religious leaders. We see that there's sinners, and then we see that there is his disciples. In the midst, as we'll see here in a second, there's also children that he references. And as we come to chapter 16, Jesus specifically addresses his disciples and introduces a very important topic that certainly was applicable then, but I think is very applicable for us today. And notice what he says in verse 1. And before I begin, I'm sorry, I forgot to ask you, do you have an outline? I specifically made an outline so you can know where we're going. And if you start to sleep and you miss a point, you can nudge the you can look at the person next to you and their notes, so you can fill it in and pretend you didn't sleep. Okay? And if for some reason you miss a point, you'll know that was the point that you slept on. Okay? So I'm going to do my best to walk you through that, through this outline as we go along. But the first thing that we see that Jesus tells us in verse 1, and he tells his disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. So number one, we can know that offenses can be expected. Okay, offenses can be expected. You know, I don't know about you, but I do try to avoid offenses. But if you're in the ministry any amount of time, if you work with people, the possibility of dealing with offenses is very real. If you interact with people in any way, you're going to come across an offense. Maybe you're the one who's causing the offense, or maybe somebody offends you. But Jesus reminds them that offenses can be expected. It's impossible that offenses will come. And I think that there's probably some of you out here, even in a group this size, that do everything in your power to try to stay away from offenses. And there's just something in you. You would rather sweep things under the rug. You would put it in a closet and close the door than actually deal with an offense. And you think that's a better way to deal with things. And I commend you for having that kind of attitude, but as we'll see, it's not necessarily biblical to just sweep offenses under the rug. But Jesus tells us that we can expect that offenses will come. Now, there's probably another group of people in here that just love offenses. You love being the offense. And you look for offenses, and if there's some kind of offense, you're gonna go over there and you're gonna be a part of that offense. Okay? Hopefully there's not folks like that. But there's some people who love, you know, they just love the thrill of arguing and all that kind of stuff and being an offense. But I think for the most of us, especially believers who have been believers for a while, we see the importance of not causing strife. We understand that command. We understand that we don't want to necessarily cause offense, or we shouldn't want to cause offenses. But Jesus makes it very clear that offenses can be expected. And folks, if you spend any time in any kind of leadership, if you've ministered to people any way, I think you would say that your heart's desire is to not cause offenses. Hey, would you agree, those of you who, I mean, you teach Sunday school, you're teaching Sunday school because you love the kids, okay? You're in nursery and you're ministering because you love the kids and you love the parents. If you're standing behind the pulpit, you're preaching because you love the congregation. You love the people. You love the Word of God. Okay, so you're not purposely going, I'm going to cause an offense today, okay? I'm going to wear this tie and somebody's going to be offended at it. I remember I told you years ago, I was leading a choir at one of the churches that Lauren and I were at. And this older lady who since passed was very offended at me. I had no idea about it. But I had not asked her to sing a solo in our Christmas cantata at the time. I had no idea she would even want that. But she was very offended at me. And later it came out and we were able to deal with it. But it's very possible if you're in leadership of any sort, of ministry of any kind, that people will just be offended at you. And you may be an offense to them unknowingly. And Jesus makes that clear back when he said that it's impossible, but offenses will come. But I want you to notice, secondly, following our outline here, offenses are part of life. And we must not be surprised when they come. And then point number two, offenses come with a warning. Okay, notice point the end of number one. It's impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. So we see that number two, offenses come with a warning. Notice that expression, woe. Okay, it's not a word that's saying, woe, look at the mountains, how beautiful they are. It's woe. This is grievesome. Okay, it's an expression of warning here. Woe to the one that causes the offense. Okay, so Jesus is saying, beware of being the one who causes the offense. And notice what he says in verse 2, it were better. Notice the seriousness of it. And it would be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck. This is gross, isn't it? I mean, this is violent. But Jesus is being serious. It would be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend or cause one to sin or have someone stumble into sin, especially to one of these little ones. So then that he should offend one of these little ones. So it would be better for a millstone to be cast around this person's neck who's causing the offense than for that person to cause a little child to stumble into sin. Folks, I think we have to be careful when it comes to offenses. And I believe this is what Jesus is saying, is that we've got to care about how we live for Christ. We can't be careless in the way that we live. So we can't just say, well, you know, I'm going to live however I want because offenses are going to come. So I'm just going to live how I want. And who cares about what other people do? We can't do that. Offenses will come. But Jesus gives a warning. Woe to you who actually causes these children or somebody else to stumble into sin. So our offenses will come. But we need to be careful with how we live so we don't cause somebody else to stumble into sin. So be careful not to offend others, especially in causing others to sin. So how should we deal with offenses? Since we're looking at offenses, how do we deal with offenses? And what we see in verses 3 and 4 is Jesus' formula for dealing with offenses. And folks, I really wish that I could write this formula on my hand, because as believers, if we're really walking with the Lord, we're going to have to deal with offenses often, and it would be so helpful to have it written on my hand, you know, because in the moment when somebody's offending you or somebody's confronting you on something that you've been in offense with, sometimes we get anxious and we get angry and our emotions start to rise. It would be nice to have them right on our hand, wouldn't it? Okay. Jesus' formula for dealing with offenses. Okay. And maybe after the fact you can do this. Okay. Maybe you have an offense that you need to deal with. Okay. Write it on your hand later. Okay. So how do we deal with offenses? Notice how Jesus begins in verse 3. This is the key to the matter right here. Notice the very first few words that Jesus says. Take heed to the other person who offended you. Does it say that?
No.
Does it say, get all your arguments together about that offense and then go talk to the person? What does it say? Folks, this is so important. Take heed to yourself, to you. What's going on in here? Folks, that's so important for us to consider when we're dealing with offenses. Jesus says, take heed to yourself. Jesus says, Jesus doesn't say, you know, get your arguments together. Jesus doesn't say, make sure you rehearse that offense in your mind through the night and lose sleep over it. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, hey, take heed to yourself first to see what's going on. Pay attention to you. Oh, folks, when we get offended, who do we usually focus on? It's the other person, right? You hurt me, so I'm going to focus on you. But Jesus says, take heed to you first. Deal with what's going on here. Take heed to yourself. Pay attention. So we need to prepare for dealing with an offense by preparing our heart, making sure that our heart is right with the Lord. And folks, as you deal with an offense, you've got to make sure that your heart is prepared to deal with the offense in the right way, because you can actually stumble into greater sin by not dealing with it in the proper way. Do you know, it's really, it's easy to get angry when dealing with an offense. We get so caught up in how the other person reacted to our offense, and we transfer, all the blame to them, and we don't take any blame, and we don't take any responsibility ourselves. And we get caught up in them. And Jesus says, take heed to yourself. And so the first aspect of dealing with an offense is to take heed to yourself. Notice number three, offenses need to be dealt with properly. Offenses must be dealt with properly. And let's look at our passage. Take heed to yourself. Verse 3. If thy brother trespass against thee. Hang on. What does trespass mean? Well, when you look at the Matthew 18 passage, and I'm not sure if Pastor went there. Matthew 18. That idea of an offense or trespass is someone sinning against you. They've missed the mark with you. They've erred against you. I had one person years ago. You wouldn't know them. They were sitting in my office, and they said, "No, you weren't an offense." But I went around and I told all these people about you, and I was saying, how mad they you made me, and I thought I missed the mark, right? And so, folks, we can't just write things off and say, "No, that wasn't an offense." If the person's missed the mark, or if you've missed the mark, that's what an offense is. And we see that there's a proper way to deal with that. Matthew 18, if you go ahead and keep your finger in Matthew 17, or Luke 17, and look over at Matthew 18. Verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass, that's the offense, to err, to sin, to be offended. If he's offended against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and the church, or between thee and the guys at work, or between thee and your family, or between thee and then give one of those sanctified gossip prayer requests. Please pray. Would you please pray for my husband? He's really missed the mark. He's a real pain in the neck. Okay, folks, that's not what Jesus is saying here. Okay. If somebody's offended, if there's an offense, if they trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him. What's the next word? Alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So offenses need to be dealt with properly. Then you need to go directly to that person and talk about the offense. Now, folks, I want to clarify the word offense. An offense is not your opinion. An offense is something that is truth that has erred against you. Okay, so you can have differing opinions, and there shouldn't be an offense. You can, let's say we wanted to change the color of the walls in here. Some of you may think that dark blue would be too much. Some of you may say, "Well, we want yellow." And you can put like a religious sounding argument on yours. Well, yellow is brighter; it's more like the sun, and so therefore, my opinion is much better than yours. And folks, we got to be careful here. Just because it's your opinion doesn't mean it's Bible. It's the truth of God's word that we need to hold on to and stand on. But when our opinion raises higher than the truth of God's word, and it becomes an argument, or if it becomes rude to the other person, or it becomes evil or mean, that's when it's an actual biblical offense. The differing opinion doesn't matter. But when one is hostile to the other, and there's accusations, and there's a schism in the body, and there's disunity, folks, that's what an offense is. And so an offense is not differing opinions. Okay? Me and my wife have differing opinions. She likes the Yankees, and I kind of grew up with the Red Sox. Okay? Some of you like coffee, And if you were to come to Rhode Island, you'd say, okay, let's go to Dunkin'. Okay? And I'd be like, ugh. Okay, let's go to Starbucks. But we have R.I. Guy's Donuts. Okay, I've talked to you about that, right? Okay. Okay. Well, Pastor Jake, it's an offense because you don't like Dunkin'. Folks, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about opinions here. We're talking about offenses where we err against each other. You can like your Dunkin', and I can like my R.I. Donuts. That's not truth from God's Word. That's opinion. The color of the wall, that's opinion. And folks, when it comes to offenses, biblical offenses, when we've missed the mark in our relationship with others, or there even is a perceived missing of the mark, there's a specific way to deal with it. And folks, I believe that the body can be so disrupted, the church body can be disrupted, because we take those opinions and they become offenses because we're hostile to each other. And then there's this sort of idea where I'm just going to sweep it under the rug. I'm going to put it in the closet, close the door, or I'm going to put it under the bed, and we're just going to hide from it. But folks, Jesus is saying there's a way to deal with offenses, because that issue behind the closed door, that issue under the rug, that issue in the under the bed, it comes back to bite you if it's not dealt with biblically. And folks, Jesus is giving this formula how we need to deal with offenses so that we can have the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And sometimes that peace has to be dealt with in a specific way in order to have it maintained. So offenses need to be dealt with properly. Notice in our passage, Jesus says, take heed to yourself. If any brother trespass against thee, notice the next two words, rebuke him. Now, some of you, and we've talked about this before, some of you would be like, this is great. That's what I do when it comes to offenses. I rebuke the other people. I rebuke the other person. But folks, you have to understand what the word rebuke means. The word rebuke does not have the idea of pointing the finger and being hostile to someone. If you look at the actual breakdown of the word, one of those words in there literally means honor. And it's translated in other parts of our Bible as honor. So if we're going to honor the other person, we can't just point the finger and be accusatory and rebuke him based on our understanding of the word that we understand today as rebuke. The idea of rebuke is prizing someone so much, honoring them so much that you're willing to go to them and seek an explanation. I'm going to go to you and I'm going to seek an explanation. So the words rebuke him literally means to go and seek an explanation. And folks, don't we see that in Matthew 18, verse 15? Go to him and share with him that fall. So the word rebuke here doesn't have the idea of being rude to somebody and accusing somebody or pointing the finger. Rebuking someone is going and seeking an explanation. Hey, this is what I saw. This is what I heard. This is how it perceived. And my perception could even be wrong, but this is what I'm sharing with you. Could you explain that to me? Folks, that's what biblical rebuking is. I'm honoring that person. I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt, and I'm just bringing you the information, and then you can give an explanation. So biblical rebuking seeks to restore and to build up the one who's offended. Folks, you know what happens when an offense creeps into a body? There's a schism. There's an infection in the body. And if it's not dealt with properly, it continues to spread. And that's why we need to take care to deal with offenses the way that Jesus says to deal with them. So we should aim to deal with offenses without being offensive. So as we're dealing with an offense, as we're rebuking this brother or sister in Christ, we should never blast them. We shouldn't explode. We shouldn't slander or gossip. We shouldn't be accusing, just presenting the facts and seek an explanation. Folks, that's the idea of rebuke. When you present the facts of the offense, the goal is always reconciliation. And you may be very wrong in your perception. And so going to that person and sharing with them the facts and seeking an explanation is very important, because then your relationship can be restored and bitterness doesn't set in. From either side, there can be misconceptions in the body, and we have to deal with it biblically so that there's a unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice Jesus presents the scenario when you rebuke him if he repents. Folks, the idea of repentance is going this way and being an offense to repenting, going the other way and reconciling that situation. So if someone is being rude and offensive and sinful against you, when they repent, they're doing the opposite. They're obeying God's word. They're being kind. They're loving. They're forgiving. And they're standing on biblical truth, not their opinion. You see what I'm saying? And so if there's going to be any kind of reconciliation, there has to be a turning from biblical offense and turning from your personal opinion to turning to God's opinion and God's truth, which is found in his word. And Jesus says, if that person repents, we are to, notice what he says, if he repents, forgive him. What? This person believes something different. He doesn't like Dunkin'. He doesn't like Starbucks. Like, what on earth? How can I forgive that particular person? Some people would say, well, how do I, Lord, I can't forgive him because I don't really know if that person's sorry. I'm going to give him like 2 weeks and I'm going to see if they have a good track record, then I'll forgive. Folks, do you see what Jesus isn't saying there? Jesus is saying if he turns and repents, we are to forgive that person. And some of you would say, well, I just need proof. I'm not forgiving until I need proof. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying to forgive. Now, what does forgiveness mean? Forgiveness literally means to abandon a debt. Forgiveness means to abandon a debt or to dismiss that debt. So you can view forgiveness in this threefold way, and we talked about this before, that forgiveness, when you forgive somebody, you're bringing the offense to the table, and when they seek your forgiveness, you're saying, I forgive you, I'm releasing you of this debt, I'm abandoning this debt with you, and I'm not going to bring it up in my mind towards you anymore. I'm not going to bring it up to you anymore, and I'm not going to bring it up to others anymore. And folks, that's the process is just like how God has forgiven us through Jesus Christ. He's forgiven us as far as the east is from the west. He's forgiven us of our sins. And so therefore, in Ephesians 4:32, we see that we're to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And so that same kind of forgiveness needs to be extended to others. And so if somebody sins against you or offends you, Jesus says we need to forgive. Now you say, the person's dead, or I don't have any contact with that person anymore. Well, folks, we need to have a heart of forgiveness. There is a heart of forgiveness. But within the body of Christ, when someone is pursuing an offense and pursuing reconciliation, we're obligated to follow God's formula in pursuing forgiveness. So God is our example of forgiveness. He's forgiven us of so much. And therefore, to not forgive others is actually very sinful. And it's a slap in the face to what our God has done for us. And we don't have time to get into that. But God calls us to forgive. And notice what Jesus does in verse 4. He says, even if it's repeated, look at verse 4. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Folks, that's hard, isn't it? I mean, if somebody was to offend you 7 times in one day, wouldn't you say that would be hard to forgive them? And folks, I'm not talking about, you know, a kick in the shin or a slap on the back of the head kind of offense. I mean, there are offenses that I'm sure that many of you are dealing with and have dealt with that are very hurtful. even in a church body, there are hurtful offenses that I'm sure are part of your life. But Jesus says we need to forgive repeatedly. Letter D, forgive repeatedly. It's not enough to just say, well, I forgave them, 7 years ago. Okay? If that person repents, forgive over and over and over again. Folks, would you say that that's difficult? Would you say that? That's difficult? I would say that it's probably impossible. I would say it is impossible without God's help. We can't do that without knowing what that looks like. It's impossible without Christ's help. When you've been offended multiple times, this is what happens. You begin forgiving, but oftentimes you hang on to a little bit of that debt every time it gets a little further. So maybe somebody offends you 7 times. You may forgive them fully that first time, but then the next time it's like, okay, I'm going to forgive you like 99%, and then you hold on to that 1%. And then it happens again, and you hold on to a little more. And then you find out years later that all those little percentages over the time, they've built up, and there's this big root of bitterness in there, and there's this defilement and this poison that is within you. And so, folks, we need to deal with forgiveness like Jesus says. If the person repents, then they need to be forgiven. Folks, sometimes that person may never change. Maybe you'd say, well, forgiveness doesn't work because this person has never changed. Folks, Christ's command here isn't dependent on whether that person changes or not. The command is dependent upon what he said. So if someone offends you and you're seeking reconciliation and they repent and they seek your forgiveness, you're to forgive them. Okay? Not if they changed and over the course of 3 years. It's not determined by you. This is determined by what Jesus says. So if they repent, then forgive. Now, notice what the apostles say in verse 5. This seems like it was kind of hard for them too, because look at what they say to the Lord in verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And what Jesus does is he shares two illustrations here to help them understand what he is trying to say here. And notice what he says in verse 6. The first part, the first illustration, he says, and the Lord said, if ye had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. So if you had just even a little amount of faith, you could say to this tree, be moved into the ocean, and it would go. And what Jesus is saying is, this command that I am giving you, it's not an issue of you needing more faith. It's a different issue. So number four, forgiveness isn't a matter where God needs to give you more faith to accomplish what he's commanding. You don't need more faith in order to obey what God has already commanded. God will give you the grace that you need to obey what he's asked you to do. And God has already given what we need. Obedience doesn't require more faith. Notice what Jesus is teaching them secondly in verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? Okay, let's get the picture real quick. You have a servant and he's supposed to plow the field. He's supposed to prepare your dinner. He's supposed to prepare your house and he's a servant. He's there to serve you. Okay. How many of you, Jesus is saying, would have him, once he's done working just one aspect of his responsibility, say, well, why don't you sit down and relax, and then, I'll make the meal. Jesus said, no, that's not how it works. Verse 8, and will not rather say to him, after he's been out in the field plowing and feeding the cattle, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So Jesus is saying, how silly to think that the servant would do anything other than what he was supposed to do. And so in verse 10, so likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So number 4, forgiveness is not an issue where you need more faith. Number 5, forgiveness is our duty. Forgiveness is our duty. Jesus commands it, and we need to do it. So we see that forgiveness, the first bullet point there, is a choice you make. Forgiveness is a choice you make. It's a choice. I'm going to either choose what God says, or I'm going to choose what my flesh says. The next one, forgiveness is a matter of obedience. Am I going to obey God, or am I going to just obey my flesh? And then finally, forgiveness is doing what Jesus says to do. So forgiveness is worship. When you forgive, you're actually showing worth to the one who commanded you to do that. So forgiveness is an act of worship. So folks, let me ask you these questions. How can you forgive the person who hurt you? Okay, maybe God's rung a little bell in your heart and said, this person's hurt me. This person needs, probably needs some sort of forgiveness. How do you forgive that person who hurt you? And the answer is obeying Jesus. Just obeying what Jesus said. How can you forgive that person who continually offends you and continually needs to have forgiveness? It's by obeying Jesus. That's how you do it. How can you forgive the parent? How can you forgive the spouse? How can you forgive the child? How about the sibling or the coworker who is constantly an offense to you and hurt you? By obeying Jesus. And maybe some of you would say, well, I just can't do that. And you're right, on your own, you can't do that. But with God's help, He can enable you to do what He's command. Maybe some of you would say, well, if I forgive this person, I'm just going to get hurt again. And maybe that's true. But Jesus says to forgive. And folks, there are some issues out there. And I always want to put this clarification. There are some issues out there that need to go to the authorities. There are issues out there that you need biblical counsel with, and even civil counsel with. But the issue that God is commanding is still the same. Okay? We can't just sweep it under a rug and pretend it's not there. And so maybe it'd be good to get some help dealing with that offense. If it's a safety issue, certainly needs to be dealt with a trusted leader who can help you. But folks, it needs to be dealt with because that root of bitterness can set in and it can rot your soul. It can rot your spouse. It can rot your children. It can rot the church and your community. And that defilement spreads if biblical forgiveness isn't transacted. And so folks, my burden is that biblical forgiveness would be a part of our circles. And biblical offenses come. Sometimes it's perceived, sometimes it's deliberate, but the proper process of forgiving one another and dealing with biblical offenses is so important. And folks, as we see in those last two points, points 4 and 5, the real key truth there is that we don't need more faith. We need more obedience. God has spoken as to what we need to do. And the way we get more faith is by reading and obeying His Word. And so it's not an issue of needing more faith. God will give you the grace that you need. God will give you the faith that you need as you obey His Word. And I just want to challenge you as we close this up and kind of wrap this up. Maybe God's pinpointed somebody in your heart and you've said, that person's been an offense. And I've just been sweeping it under the rug. I need to, for their sake and for my sake and before God, I want to speak the truth in love. I want to seek an explanation. And I want to help that person grow. And I want to grow too. And so maybe God has pinpointed somebody that you've been struggling with. And maybe it feels like an impossible situation. Can I just encourage you to talk to God about that? even in this afternoon, and say, God, there's some kind of schism here. There's some kind of offense here. Would you give me wisdom in dealing with this offense? And can I encourage you, when your flesh says, I'm just going to put that in the closet. Oh, I'm going to sweep that under the bed. I'm going to sweep that under the rug. Can I encourage you, by way of an act of worship, to deal with it biblically? That's what Jesus is saying. Deal with it the right way for the sake of His name, for the sake of the body, for the sake of you, for the sake of your family, the sake of others in the body. Can I encourage you to worship God by obeying His commands? Seek an explanation from that person. If that person repents, forgive that person. And folks, I just want to leave us with these three questions right at the very end there. Who do I need to forgive? Who do I need to forgive? Folks, do you need forgiveness? Do you? Yeah, we always do, right? I mean, it's every day we need forgiveness. And you've been forgiven for so much, and we're, you know, our God is so kind to forgive us, but yet often we hold back with others. I want to see three weeks of kindness before I forgive you. No. Is there somebody you need to forgive? Second one, am I holding on to a debt? When you see somebody, do you have a little IOU in your heart towards them? That Dan offended me. Every time I see him, that little debt calculator gets a little bigger. Okay? Are you holding on to debt for somebody else? Then the final question, will I choose to obey Christ today? Will I choose to obey Christ by forgiving someone today and dealing with it biblically? Folks, I hope you hear in this message that I'm not trying to undermine the hurt that can come with offenses. But if we don't deal with it biblically, it's actually much harder on you. And it's much harder for the body of Christ. The hardest thing that you can do is disobey God. And you think, well, I'm just going to sweep it under the rug. I'm just going to be a pacifist and I'm not going to deal with it biblically and that's going to be easier. That's not the truth. The truth is that it's much harder to not deal with it God's way. And so if you're holding on to debt for somebody else's, you know, they owe me, I'm not going to forgive them, you're hurting yourself. You're hurting your family. You're hurting your church body. And I want to encourage you just to do what Jesus says with an offense. Seek an explanation. And if they repent, forgiven, even if that's seven times a day. That's what God would call us to do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that you have forgiven me of so much. Thank you that you've forgiven each one of us who are believers a tremendous load. And we praise you for your forgiveness. Help us to realize these truths in our daily living. I pray that it would not be just a distant truth that we learn about once or twice a year. Help us to practically live it out. Father, I pray that if there are areas that you've touched on in our life, I pray that we would be quick to deal with that in a godly way. And if there are areas where we do need to speak the truth in love, I pray that you would show us that. And Lord, help us to take steps of faith. I pray that this body would be strong and that we would show you how much we love you based on how we obey your command to forgive. Lord, thank you for doing such a great work in our hearts. And I pray that you would help us to realize these truths in our lives this week. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.